Good morning. Kids, I think you're dismissed to go downstairs. So last week, I'm a little hot. Actually, it's cooler in here today than it has been. Last week, I got done teaching, and Heidi's like, "What were you reading?" And I was like, "Oh, I don't know." And she's like, "Your Bible did not match with mine." So the Bible software I have, all I have to do is, you know, swipe, and I got like 3 or 4 different translations. I taught out of the NET Bible last week, and everybody was like, so I've got the right one up this week. Good news. All right, so we are going to turn the page and go into 2 Corinthians. Now remember, this whole study is actually a chronological walk through Acts. That's what this study is. And as we go through that time period of Acts, is basically it's a history book. And when we get to those churches where Paul would write the letter that's in the New Testament, we take a pause from Acts, and then we go and we read the letters. And so right around 1 and 2 Corinthians, there's a time gap in there, but it's about the same time. So remember, there were 4 letters written to the church of Corinth. 2 of them are unaccounted for. We don't know where they are. Both of them are referenced in 1 and 2 Corinthians, though, so we know that they are there. There was a lot of problems with this church of Corinth, and that's what these letters were kind of dealing with. So 1 Corinthians, we kind of know what was going on there, right? Lots of issues, lots of division. Well, the good news is they received that letter, and they worked on things, and they fixed them, and they repented, and they got rid of the things that were causing issues, right? It was great. And so Paul's like, "Hey, that's great. That's really good." And he got report of this, and so that moved him to write 2 Corinthians. Now, in 2 Corinthians, there still were some issues. One, there's going to be a reminder that, hey, when you're in error, you need to be humble and repent of that. You know, that's so opposite of how we react. When we do something wrong, right, and we're called out on it, or if we feel guilty, we want to justify ourselves. And often we get kind of worked up and angry in that justification. Instead of humbly receiving that and going, "You know what, could I be wrong? Could I?" Yesterday in teaching, I was with this one guy, and he's like, "Hey, you know what, Bill, the world revolves around me." And I was like, "No, it revolves around me." We started arguing about who the world revolved around, you know. So we did that in fun, of course, but really, that's how it goes, right? We think that we are the most important thing in the world, and our problem's the biggest problem, and it needs attention right now, and it needs other people to look at us right now and help us right now. And we forget that everybody has their own issues, their own life. You know, if you're looking for something to pray for, you could definitely pray for the leadership of the church. Because I can tell you, in every household, there's issues that you guys have no idea about. And it's not that we want to come up and say, "Hey, this is what's going on here, this is what's going on here." No, that's not the idea. The idea is that a church gets attacked from the leadership, it's hoping that everything will fall apart. And it starts from that top level. And so if you want a place to pray, you can pray for the families of the, you know, Jason and Dennis and Linda and Dave and Heidi and I. I mean, there's huge attacks there, and you guys have no idea. And that's okay, right? And then you guys have attacks too. And the point is this: it's not to compare who has it worse. That's not the point. The point is, listen, we're all in this battle together. And there's times where we got to come alongside other people and help raise them up, that we got to lower ourselves and help raise them up. You know, sometimes in fighting with my self-defense classes, you know, and I'm fighting with somebody that's newer, I don't go all out on them, right? I hold back, and you very easily, you know, hit them and attack them. And then, of course, when somebody has a higher level, then you can ramp it up a little bit more. But it's that same kind of idea that, you know, hey, you kind of dwell with understanding where people are at. And that's kind of what Paul is kind of telling this church. Because here's what they're going to do. They're going to deal with those issues. And they're going to kick some people out. And those people are going to go out. And they're going to repent. And they're going to want to come back. And the church is like, oh, no, you can't come back. Oh, wait a second. No, that's not right either. You see, everybody in this church is fallen and broken. And we all have issues. And we should never get the idea or the thought that, you know what, you're so broken that you're incurable. And that's why I love the picture of these bowls. It's a Japanese art. And, you know, normally when you break something or you chip something, think about a new car and that first dent is always the worst or that first scratch is always the worst. You're like, oh, my brand new car, you know. And then after that, it's like, oh, no big deal, right? And here you have a bowl, and if we were to even just to glue this back, right, if you repair something at home, you're always looking at that slight imperfection because it's not as good as it once was. And even if we were to glue this back together, if you looked closely, you could still see the slight fractures. And so what the Japanese did is they created this art, and they say, you know what, we're going to bring beauty in the brokenness. And the fact that it's broken, we're going to make that stand out. And the fractures, we're going to paint them or line them with gold so that you actually see the brokenness. And it's a wonderful picture, and we use it for communion because this body, which was broken for you, do this in remembrance of me, Jesus says. And so when we reach down here to grab that cracker, we're looking at a broken dish. And it reminds us of the beauty of the broken Jesus. Without that brokenness, you would have no salvation. And you know, we look at this, and I don't know about you, but the failures in my life is really what has helped me move on and grow. If you never fail, then you never have room for improvement. And so we look at the beauty of the brokenness, not only within the church, but within individuals. And it's not that we glorify in the brokenness, but we glorify in what the Lord does in repairing us. Because, you know, we're all broken, every one of us. And that is the biggest thrust of 2 Corinthians. He's going to talk about giving again. He's going to talk about his apostleship because it, of course, is being questioned as it always is. He's going to talk about that unity that needs to continue on. And how do you continue on in unity is through being humble. So Paul was dealing with division with this church. Divisions and quarrels, and we do it this way, and we're better than you, or this teacher's better than you, or, I mean, all the way. We don't have to repeat it, right? You have the whole book to reread. Spiritual gifts, communion. I mean, there's so many different ways that we can find this and how it sneaks in. So the problem has been resolved. And when he writes 2 Corinthians, they repent. They repented. However, Paul still needed to defend his apostleship and his message. He still needed to make sure that there was meekness. And by the way, meekness is what? Not weakness. Meekness is power under control. And just because you do have that spiritual authority or that spiritual maturity over somebody doesn't mean that you are to put your thumb on them and lord over them. Very important. Also, the lack of authority Paul is going to address. So, how do we apply this new book, 2 Corinthians, to our lives? First of all, we have to make sure that we have that meekness and that humility and that repentiveness within ourselves. It's hard when somebody calls you out. It's hard when you do something wrong to say, you know, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Because here's what happens. I'm sorry. I was wrong. But let me tell you why. No, that's not meekness. That's not humility. If you were self-justified and you know so, then there you go. Why do you need to explain yourself even further? Because maybe the person hearing it isn't going to hear it correctly, and guess where you are? You're back at the starting line. You see, a strong, mature Christian sometimes just shuts his mouth. And that's why the Bible says the best thing you could ever do is say yes and no. Anything outside of that's going to get you in trouble. And I know that is so true. Sometimes we start digging and we keep digging. And we keep digging. So we have to understand this, and that message is very clear for today. You see, living in unity requires us to humbly forgive one another. To live in unity requires us to humbly forgive one another. Paul was willing to forgive all the people, and he's going to share it in 2 Corinthians, all the troubles that he went through. And he's going to say, you know what? I forgive them. Paul had a rough go of it. Everywhere he went, he had opposition. Thrown in jail, he was stoned, shipwrecked, thrown into the sea, sick. Nobody was there to support him. And he says, that's okay. And why is that okay? Because he wasn't there to serve people. He was there to serve God. Now you might say, wait a second, that don't sound quite right. Isn't the church there to serve people? Well, that is a kind of a tangible after effect of serving God. But you serve God, and then in doing so, you do what God calls you to do. But that's the most important thing, is what has God called you to do? So, how do you struggle in your forgiveness? How do you? Do you tell people how they are to forgive you or to ask for forgiveness from you? See, that's another problem. Someone come up to you and in their way, they try to share with you, right? Remember, broken. They're trying to share with you, and you're like, no, wait a second, time out. If you're trying to confess or trying to, you know, to say you're sorry, let me tell you how you need to do it. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, no, that's not humbly forgiving one another. That's lording over them. You see, too many times we walk around with this judgmental, critical spirit. And we want to point out other people's flaws while never addressing ours. You know, you're wrong. Okay, I'm sorry. No, that's not the way you say you're sorry. You need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need this. And then I'll decide if you're really, you know, genuine in your response. Guys, that's not a humble Christian attitude. That's an error. What does Jesus say? He doesn't desire your sacrifice. Oh, if you sin, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, while some religions teach that. You know what he says? He says, I want that broken, contrite heart. You see, Jesus isn't looking at your actions. Jesus is looking at your heart. And how do you display your heart? Well, listen, I could point around this room, and there's, 30 or so people in here, and there's 30 different ways that that's going to be demonstrated. Just like last week when I talked about that deer, I was trying to help that deer. That thing was kicking at me. I was trying to help it. He was injured. And I got mad at it. Well, that was a revelation of both of our hearts. Right? Not that a deer has a heart. It's a point I'm trying to make. But we have to understand that. You know, We walk around with these critical spirits and judgmental spirits and go, you know what? I don't think that person's a Christian because I saw him one time use a bad word. Or I saw him yelling at their spouse. Or I saw him cut me off on the road. Or they acted inappropriately with this other crowd. I don't think they're a Christian. Who are you to make that? The Bible says, judge not. Because that salvation is between that person and the Lord. Why are you in the mix? Now, we are called to examine fruit. I understand that. But you know what? If you were to follow me around 24/7, there would be some bad fruit popping up. And you'd probably say, you're probably not even a Christian. What are you doing? Why? Because I'm broken. And because I need Christ. You see, that's the number one cure to division is humility. And Paul's going to address that. All right, so let's take a quick little outline of what 2 Corinthians is going to kind of deal with here. You can kind of look at it in past, present, and future, okay? Chapters 1 through 17 deals with the past. It talks about suffering and God's comfort, the new covenant ministry, He's going to talk about being, forgiving, being grateful, being bold. And then he's going to turn the page in chapters 8 and 9. He's going to talk about giving. He's going to talk about examples of the Macedonians because the Macedonians gave. And he's going to command the Corinthians to give as well. And we briefly talked about it last week. But, you know, we don't want to get into that position because that's a bad topic for me because, you know, I heard it a lot in all my life. You know, it was almost like a beating. You know, you got to give all your money. You got to give. And it's your fault if the ministry fails because you didn't give. And it's not the Bible. It's not what the Bible teaches. And so he's going to do that again. And then in chapters 10 through 13, he's going to talk about the future. He's going to talk about the reply to his critics, the justification of his ministry. He's going to address false teachers again. He's going to talk about visions, the future warnings, and God's power that is perfected in weakness. Ah, it's like that bowl. Right? The gold perfects the weakness of that bowl. Cool. All right, so let's get into it with that very brief introduction. And we're just going to cover a little bit of 1 Corinthians today because we're still in the way of introduction. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, is it far from your consolation and salvation, which is effected for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer? Or, if we are comforted, is it for your consolation and salvation? And our hope for your steadfast, because we know that you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake for the consolation. So there we're going to stop there, and we're going to see there was a lot of words repeated, and this is kind of interesting how he kicks this off. But first, he needs to reinforce his calling. And he says, Paul, that's who's writing this letter, and he defines himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. One who was sent out. Oftentimes, we give ourselves titles because we like the idea of it. Or maybe we pursue a title because we like that idea. Or we ask other people to give us that title because it makes us sound empowered. You know, there's a lot of pastors or doctors or whatever it may be that will be, if you don't address them with their title, they will correct you. It happens a lot. You say somebody by their first name and they're like, oh, it's doctor. Oh, okay. And it happens in the church. Hey, George. Oh, it's Pastor George. You think it's funny. I've heard it way too many times. And I'm just like, okay. People seek these things. And then, yes, I understand. You work hard. You get the education, right? You've earned the title. Okay. But I would rather have somebody give me that because I deserved it, based on my character, based on my actions, based on how I live, not necessarily based on the sacrifices that I have partaken in and being maybe school. A lot of times people are like, oh, you're a pastor. What seminary did you go to? I didn't go to one. Oh. That's what they say. Oh. Like you're one of those. Remember the Sally Struthers courses in the 90s? You remember those? Right? And you too can be a whatever, a veterinarian technician through this correspondence course. Just send 1995 and every month we'll send you a new lesson. And at the end, you'll be a certified whatever. It's like, oh, you're a Sally Struthers pastor. The great thing about Calvary Chapel is, you know, we don't believe that an education ordains you. We believe that God ordains you. And we don't believe that man ordains you. We believe God ordains you. And it's like, well, anybody could walk up and say, well, God has ordained me. Yes, that's true. But then where's the fruits of that? Because when somebody is really ordained, then you'll see, right? They'll have the ability to teach. People will be learning under that teaching, and God will be blessing. Doesn't mean there won't be spiritual warfare. I think we all are very keen to that now. In fact, usually the more spiritual warfare there is, usually the bigger impact that they're having. So Paul is saying, hey, I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of who? God. You see, it's by the will of God that we do anything. At this church, we say this is God's church. It's by His will that we are open. It's by His will that we have enough finances to pay the bills. It's by His will. We trust Him. This is His church. And that even goes to like how many people are here. Well, it's God's will. He'll bring whom He'll bring. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, I don't have to invite anybody. It's kind of like prayer. Some people think, well, I don't need to really pray because God already knows what I need. Is that true? Yes, absolutely is that true. But what does prayer do? It fosters that relationship. And also, God will not violate your free will. And so if you don't ask for something in prayer, you know, God's not going to violate your free will and just make it happen to you. Okay, it also helps build faith. Now, there are times where God intervenes in our lives and we don't have any idea. That is true as well. So it's this whole thing kind of working together. Some people say, well, I would believe in God if He would just give me a sign. Take all the clouds and just write me a letter. Hey, you! Down there reading this message, this is God. I'm going to believe. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. When Jesus was here walking the earth, He performed many miracles. Raised people from the dead, gave sight to the blind, opened up ears,
made the lame walk, fed people from a few pieces of fish and bread. And did they believe? No. At the cross, there was one. They didn't believe. Even the 12 that traveled with him and saw it walked away. So don't fool yourself by saying, well, if God wrote me a message, no, it's a condition of the heart. And you have to take that step of faith. And that's where prayer comes in too. It's a step of faith. And so that will of God is the same thing. So when you're looking at that and going, oh, I don't need to invite anybody to church because it's the will of God. No, it's still kind of that thing. Right? Because you're called to go out and to share the gospel. You're called to go and invite people. That's your calling. It's not your calling on how they respond. But why does God want you to do that? Because he wants to bless you through that. It's kind of like the little kid that we use the picture of when the little kid gives a gift. That little kid can't earn the money to buy that gift. The little kid can't go to the store and pick out that gift and buy it and bring it home and wrap it. No, the parent or whoever does that for them. But then the little kid says, here, I got you this. And they didn't have anything to do with it. And you still receive that gift. And that's what we do with God. When we go out and we invite people to church or we do things, we're simply that little kid going, here, God. God's like, oh, that's thanks. You know, I gave you all that ability. And that's why when we get to heaven, if you ever wondered, when we realize that, and then God gives us that gift, that crown, we're going to say, hey, here you go. This is yours. And you realize it. But Paul is saying that all of this is through the will of God. A believer does not serve God because he chooses to serve God. Nor does a believer choose to serve God because somebody else has chosen that for him. A person does not preach or teach or minister in the pastor and become a pastor just because he thinks it's a good idea. Maybe you're sitting there going, I want to be a pastor. That's a great gig. It's rough. It's rough. And Paul's going to share that with you. No. Why do we do it then? Why do we do it? We do it because God has called us to do it. I know you guys like to think, well, I got to go to church because Bill just wants to see me. I do want to see you. I do. But I don't come here just to see you. I come here because this is what God has told me to do. That's the hard part that we have to understand. And that's the difference between a pastor and a hireling. Because a hireling is like, hey, this water's too hot. I'm jumping ship. I'm going somewhere else. You know, the battle's getting too intense. Unless the Lord tells you to leave, the true servant of God doesn't move. So, you can still come though. I enjoy seeing you guys. But I come because God has called me to. Right? If you ever, you know, they got these day in the life. Have you ever watched those videos? The day in the life of a real estate agent or whatever, you know. And it's like, the day in the life of Bill and Heidi. Heidi's like, why do we do this? We must, you know, our elevator doesn't go to the top floor or something. Because it's just, you know, seriously, it's just relentless. We do it because that's what God has told us to do. My calling is unto him. And Paul's saying the same thing. Now, listen, I didn't have it nearly as bad as Paul, right? I've never been shipwrecked. I've never been stoned. I've never been thrown in jail and beaten. Not yet, anyway, but
That's why we're keeping the rocks out of the sanctuary, that's for sure. But Paul is saying this is because of him. And you guys need to remember that, okay? And when you're called, because I'll tell you, everyone in here today has something that God has called you to do, okay? Whether it's prayer, whether it's, you know, sharing with other people, whether it's being administrative support for the church, whether it's greeting at the door like Callie does, or preparing communion, or being up here with the worship team. You see, that calling is from the Lord. And when you do it unto the Lord. You don't do it unto the person. You don't do it whoever's in charge of whatever ministry you're falling underneath. You're doing it unto the Lord. And by the way, when you go to work tomorrow, you do that unto the Lord. It doesn't matter what you do. All things are done unto the Lord for His glory. And that is how you're to live your life. Now, we'll continue on here. Paul says, and Timothy, our brother. Now, look at what Paul's starting to do. Remember in 1 Corinthians there towards the end, he says, hey, Timothy's going to come and I want you to receive him. Right? Because there was a little issue with the age, because he was a youngin', and you know how us older guys go, and we start looking at them younger ones, and we're like, oh, that's cute, you know. You don't have time behind the wheel, so, you know. But obviously Paul, or Timothy, is giving this report back, and he's saying, hey, they received you. Now listen, that's an important thing, because there is no Paul and Timothy. Paul says, we're equal. In fact, guess what? There's no Bill and you guys. Guess what? We're all equal. I've just been put in this position just like you've been put in your position. And we do those positions as unto the Lord. But at the end of the day, we are all equal. None of us is more important than anybody else. Every part of that body is important. Paul is starting to build that unity right here within the opening statement of 2 Corinthians. He says, hey, don't forget, he is our brother, our equal. And now he addresses the church of God. Whose church is it? It's God's church. Paul started it. You could say, well, it's Paul's church. He started it. No, it's God's church. He's the one in charge. Which just happens to be at Corinth. So you could say the church of God, which happens to be at Sun Country. Same thing, right? You can plug those interchangeably because it is God's church with all the saints. And just in case you're still kind of hung up on that, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. Now, don't get all crazy and think you need your own little statue or rock or day. that's a religion. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. J. Vernon McGee, you're either a saint or you ain't, he used to say. Grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, the typical Greek introduction to a letter, extending that Jewish, it would have been shalom, peace, grace. And don't we all need grace? Man, we all need grace. Not only do we receive grace, we need to extend grace. Whenever I get into that position of thinking that, you know, somebody's worse than me, or somebody's sin is worse than me, I always remember, man, who am I? Because God extended grace to me. And so how dare I not extend grace to other people? You know, Chuck Smith, who kind of kicked off the Calvary Chapels, he used to say, you know what, you could never err in extending too much grace. And he said, I would rather side on the grace than I would on becoming
legalistic or judgmental or critical. I would always go towards that. And maybe I'm wrong, but you know what? The Lord has showed me so much grace. How dare I not show? There's a parable about that, by the way. The guy who owed so much money and was forgiven and allowed to go free. And as soon as he got free, he looked at somebody that owed him an eighth, a 16th, a 32nd of what he owed. And he had him thrown into prison. He didn't extend that same grace. God's the same way. You know, when God looks at us, he doesn't say, okay, well, Dave's sin, it's a little worse than Jason's sin. It's a little worse, so you know what? No, he doesn't do that. You know what he sees? He just sees sin. And he gives that grace to it. And we need to do the same. You see, because of grace, we have peace. Without that grace, there's no peace between you and God. God so loved the world, he so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. That is a gesture of grace. And he forgave you. And when you do, whosoever receives him shall not perish, now has peace with God. So that's the introduction there, verses 1 and 2, and then 3 through 7. He's just going to kind of talk about all these things you just went through, all these things you go through in life. Why are they there? And maybe you're in a position and you're like, man, my life is just, it's horrible. You know, and we all have different lives. We all have different mountains and hills and journeys that we travel. Some of them, you know, are more challenging than others, for sure. And we got to wonder why. You know, we look at somebody and go, their life just seems so easy. They don't seem to have any problems. They're not dealing with physical or mental or financial or relational issues. Everything just seems to be great. Why? And we start to turn that vision inward and go, why is it me? Why me? I have all these things and it never seemed to get a break. Why is that? Well, God's going to say, blessed or happy be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So first of all, right here in verse 3, he's going to give you a little bit of an indication of how you can find peace and comfort and happiness in all your displeasures. Well, they are found through God. And sometimes we got to look at that. Instead of saying, why are you picking on me, Lord? Why do I have it so hard? You got to remember that there's somebody out there that has it worse. You got to remember it could be worse. What was that thing you were saying, Dennis? Someone used to always say to you, how you doing? Well, it could have been worse. Could be worse. It's like, yeah, that is so true. Even in your worst day, your worst days of days, right? Maybe you break a leg. Let's just use that example. Oh, horrible day. I broke a leg. Could have been worse. I could have lost it. Could have broke both of them. I mean, it really could have been worse. And sometimes we have to have that perspective. Now, how do we do that? It's because of the mercy of Jesus Christ. And maybe you don't feel like it's very much mercy at the time. But remember what he has done for you. What did he do? He loved you so much that he gave his only son that you will not perish. That you would have what? Everlasting life. And by the way, that is the greatest gift, the greatest miracle you could ever receive. If you're looking for a miracle and you don't think God has done a miracle in your life, guess what he did? He raised you spiritually from the dead and gave you eternal life. That's pretty amazing. Verse 4. And he comforts us in all of our tribulation. Now, too often when we're in our tribulation, we want others to comfort us. And I'm not a very good comforter. I'm not. You come to me with your problems, I'm like, oh, okay, get over it. Somebody yesterday, you know, in my class, I'm like, we all line up at the beginning. I'm like, all right, is there any injuries? And someone said, yeah, my thumb hurts. I said, nobody cares. Let's go to work. You know, and sometimes we need to realize that about our lives, okay? I mean, I say it, and it's kind of funny, but, you know, really nobody cares, you know, really. And it's the truth. The truth stinks. And we got to understand that, you know what? Not everybody cares about all the things of our life. Well, you're not a very good pastor then. I was like, well, no, I'm broken. That's for sure. You know? But people don't care. But God does. And so what you are to do is you two are to look to God first in all your tribulations. And look to Him, because ultimately He will give you comfort. And it's just like what was spoken about this morning. How do you do that? You get into the Word. You put on praise music. You start to pray. You start to think, God, hey, it could be worse, God. Could be worse. Thank you for not allowing it to be worse. And then something kind of interesting happens. Your countenance is raised. When my soul melts from heaviness, strengthen me according to your word. Psalms 119. Very, very important that when you are down and out, you look to the Lord. Those who are in any trouble, cool word there, right? Not just particulars or these troubles or that. Any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by whom? God. Comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. He's like, hey, no joke. I'm not gonna say that it's not real, right? Life stinks. It's hard sometimes. There's many times I look at Heidi and I'm like, can't we just stink and get a break? And you got two choices. This has been our motto for, you know, almost 30 years. Not quite there yet, but almost. That's my way of saying I don't know the exact number. How old are you, Rebecca? So, going on 28 years, but 27 years. We are going on 28. It's just another year out. Now I'm all messed up. Anyway, we've had this saying. We got two choices. We could quit or try again. And quitting is not an option. And that's just how you got to live your life, guys, right? And so we do that, and then we see God comforts us. He gets us through. Look at today and look back at your life and all of those trials and tribulations that you thought, man, this I'm not going to make it through it. This is impossible. How can I ever live to see another day, right? Remember that moment? And now you're here today? And what are you doing? Mom, I made it. You're looking back at that. You're looking back to that. So you made it. Verse 5. The sufferings of Christ abound in us, and so our consolation also abounds through Christ. You're going to see this word repeated a bunch of times in this little section here. It's going to be repeated over and over again. Let's see what the Net Bible, the one that I misread last week through, what it says. But it talks about the sufferings and the comforting of this. And this word that comforts our troubles and our experiences, it says. So the consolation, the experiences, the Net Bible translates it with. And then if you were to look at the actual word itself, it means to really put your hope into it, to abide into it. It's you know, the calling of someone to come and help, the calling or the summoning of someone's aid. And so our summoning of God's aid, right? So it's understanding when we see that word, it's the only reason we've gotten through this, abounding in us, abounding through Christ. It's because we summoned God's aid. And so that's that word. You can kind of put that in there. It's the idea of it. To receive encouragement from God is the idea. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your summoning of God's aid and salvation. So, a lot of times when we go through things, it's also for a witness, Paul is saying, so that other people can see. And then other people, their faith is built up. And then when you're already through that, and someone summons your aid, because you've done that, you've been through that path before, you've walked in those shoes, then you're able to help them on a different level than somebody who has not been able to help them because they haven't gone through that. Is that kind of, are you tracking with me on that? So sometimes we go through sufferings so that we can summon God's aid, and then he responds. Now, know the difference between him responding to his will versus our will. Because if it was our will, right, it would be a different story. But it's through his mercies. And then sometimes we go through sufferings so that when somebody else goes through something similar, they're able to summon our aid, and then ultimately we can lead them into a relationship with God through our experience. So embrace it. That's so hard to do. But we need to embrace it. That's what verse 6 says. He says, if I'm afflicted, it's for you. It's for you. The next time you go through a trial and a tribulation, change that perspective. Instead of why poor me, why is this happening to me? And go, oh, this is for somebody else. And why should I be in this position? Roll up a few verses, because God has called you to be there. Just like he has called me to be here, he has called you to be there in that time, in that situation. And so you respond, you act, you overcome, because God has put you in that position. Isn't that a very interesting way to look at it now? You're not a victim. You're an intercessor for God. Well, nobody's here. Nobody's here. I'm suffering alone in my house in pain. You got angels watching you. You know, the Bible are like, the angels stand in awe of why God loves us so much. But this is effective for enduring the same sufferings for which we suffer. So you see what Paul's saying? I feel like I'm not communicating this very good, but it's right there in the writings. Paul is saying this method, the way that God does it, and if I understand why I'm here, understand that I am here maybe to help somebody else or to be a witness because God has called me here. He says, check this out. This is effective for enduring it. This is how you endure suffering. This is how you endure it. Or if we are comforted, and it is to your consolation and salvation. And so Paul is saying it could lead to your comfort. It could lead to your summoning to one's aid. It could lead to your salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast. He says, wow, I really just hope you guys get this. Because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, Paul is saying, I know, my hope is because I know you're suffering. I know that you're doing this. That you also will be a partaker of the consolation. Be a partaker of the other side. That's a lot for an opening letter. And this is coming off of the heels of 1 Corinthians about all the division. Because maybe afterwards, they're in a position to like, okay, we've settled everything, but why is this happening? Why are we suffering through all this? And he answers it right here in the first 7 verses. He answers. He gives them the answer. Listen, being a Christian doesn't mean you're on a playground. Don't ever buy into that. Well, I thought when I gave my life to God that, you know, all my bills were going to get paid, all my pains were going to stop, and that, you know, life was just going to be easy. That's what I heard. That God was just going to open up and all these blessings were going to pour out. And I gave my life to God, and man, it seems worse. And a lot of people turn away because that's what happens. As soon as you suit up for armor, the enemy is like, oh, there's one, fire. And so we have to understand that being a Christian is you're entering into a battlefield. But the good news is you're an overcomer. Jesus says, it is done. Victory is mine. And that's the perspective you have to have, right? We need to be so heavenly minded that we are earthly good. Have you ever heard people say, oh, you're too heavenly minded and you're no earthly good? No, if I'm not heavenly minded, I'm no earthly good. This world's going to take me out. So yeah, we got to have our head in the clouds, spiritually speaking. You got to know who you are in Jesus Christ. You're an heir. Did you know that? You're a saint. You are a precious child of God. You are a new creation. That's who you are. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy, the lies of fallen people who tell you you're no good. That is a lie. So as we close today, the takeaway is, where's our meekness in forgiveness? Where's our humility in self-examination? Where's our helping those weaker vessels of Christ raise them up? Where's, hey, what am I going to do? How hard am I going to fight for the unity of God's church and defending against stuff in God's church and understanding the perspective of my trials and my tribulations? That's a lot of takeaway. Homework. I'm going to give you 2 weeks to think about it. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for these letters that aren't just merely written to one particular church, but it's written to all the church, us included. And I just ask that your Holy Spirit would just begin to speak and work in each and every one of us right now, at this very moment, and that you would just reveal inside of our hearts those things that we need to cut away so that we can reveal your graciousness, your mercies, your light. And Father, I just ask that you would just form that hedge of protection around us, that we would become so tightly united that no little foxes could get in, and that if we hear it, we would stop it immediately. We would stop. Lord, I just ask that you would forgive this church. Forgive us for our inadequacies, for our sin. And Lord, heal us and make us strong. For your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.